Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Our good and gracious God, we do thank you for the grace that you've shown us. And Lord, missing church last week and not being here, it's such a joy to gather with everyone and sing and pray and just be around people. I thank you for the body, and we pray now that as we think about our homes and our families, that you, Lord, would be with us, that you would challenge us and change us through the work of your Spirit as your word goes forth. And we pray that we would humbly come again before you, desiring to be parents that honor you. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I'm just going to take a quick drink. Well, during one of the many lockdowns that we experienced over the last 2 years, I stumbled across a TV show called Parental Guidance. I'm sure some of you heard about this show, maybe some of you even watched this show, but for those who haven't seen it, let me just explain what happens. In the show, 10 modern Australian families are put on display for all the country to see. And they were put through a series of tests and challenges to see how, as a family, they would respond. But more importantly, as the title suggests, it was to see how parents would respond. And the show presented 10 completely different families with 10 completely different parenting styles. Some of the more notable ones were these. There was the helicopter parent. This is the parent who hovered over their child, making sure to guide them every step of the way so nothing bad ever happened. There were the free-range parents. This style of parenting involved just letting your kids run free, see what happens, and if they hurt themselves, oh well, and hopefully they'll learn a lesson along the way. And then there was the classic tiger parent. Success in parenting was measured by marks, by grades, and by status outside of the home. Yeah, as 10 sets of parents went through each scenario, their communication and their responses was recorded for all to see. And then the hosts, along with the rest of the contestants, would give their parenting remarks. Now, for the sake of transparency, I must admit, I only watched one episode. A couple of reasons why. I don't really like reality TV, and I found myself talking to my phone, telling them all the things they were doing wrong. I took part in the judgment that they were taking part in. However, as I was watching it, I started wondering what would happen if a camera crew followed me around. What would happen if a camera crew followed me and my family around for a couple of weeks? It's quite a confronting thought. What about you? What would happen if a camera crew followed you and your family around for a couple of weeks? What would they find? See, parenting is hard. And for those of us who are parents, we know firsthand how hard and difficult it is to be a good parent. We have good days, we have bad days. We have days that we'd like to remember, and then days we would just rather scratch off and forget. We have moments of joy in our parenting. Joy that we can experience like nothing else on earth as we marvel in God's creation of the family. And then we have moments of deep regret when sin abounds in our hearts and explodes into words that we regret and actions we cannot take back. Parenting is hard. Feels impossible. But this morning I wanted to remind you that even though parenting is hard, with the Spirit's help, it's not impossible. See, in our passage this morning, Paul continues to give his instructions to Christian households. 2 weeks ago, last in Ephesians, we saw Paul narrow his focus on Christian husbands. We learned that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, and a sanctifying love. We saw that Christ's love for the church and what it looked like, and then we turned our gaze to what a husband and his love should look like. And today, Paul turns his attention to the family, to the Christian household, the nuclear family, mum, dad, and a couple of kids. And he wants to remind the church in Ephesians that how the family functions is important. See, the Christian household is not only a place where the gospel should be experienced, so families can learn to forgive and to love and to restore, but it's also a place where the gospel should be put on display for others to see. Now, a bit of context, if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, we find ourselves situated in a larger kind of context of Paul telling the Christians in Ephesus to walk wisely. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the foolishness of their mind, but walk wisely, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit, their lives are to be lives of praise, of thankfulness, and of submission to one another out of reverence to Christ. It was this idea of submission that Paul then started to open up on. And we find ourselves in part three of this. We saw wives to husbands, husbands to the lords, and now we are at children submitting to parents. That's where we are. But where are we now in our sermon? I know we've only got four verses, but we've broken it down. It's in your little bulletins. We've broken our passage into two little sections. In verse 1 to 3, we're going to see, out of reverence to Christ, children honor God by obeying their parents. And then we're going to look at verse 4, which is, out of reverence to Christ, parents are commanded to honor God by obeying Him, or obeying God in their parenting. Now, I have to admit, and I've spoken to Pastor Dave and even my wife and whoever else would listen to me this week, this was a really hard passage to kind of condense into one idea. See, I read one stat. What was it? George Barna, in his book, said there's 75,000 books produced over the last 100 years on parenting. 75,000. He said that's a book. Oh, it's 10,000, or 1,000 books every day or something, like, for 21 years. Something ridiculous. That's how much stuff there is on parenting, and we're trying to condense it into a sermon, okay? So, pretty hard this week. We've spoken about helicopter parenting and free-range parenting and tiger parents. And today, Christian parents, I want to remind us that we are to be called Spirit-filled parents. And so I've gone with that idea on the idea of parenting, and it is this: Spirit-filled parents are to disciple their children with affection and authority. See, the engine room of our parenting should be the thing that should energize us every day, is this ongoing push to disciple our children, to grow them in the truth and grace of the Lord Jesus. We should above all be disciple-making parents. This is one way that we as parents in our home fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But before we get to some advice on parenting, we do actually have a large portion of our text which relates to kids. So we're going to turn there now. So kids, listen up. I was told by my wife that if I ever see the kids slacking off, I should just make a funny noise and they'll do this. So if you hear me making some funny noises, that's because your kids aren't watching, okay? So kids, listen up. Big church is for you as well. All right, first point. In reverence to Christ, children, honor God by obeying your parents. And Paul opens in verse 1 by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Now, I love this passage. Why are you laughing? I love this passage, not simply because as a father, it tells my children to obey me. It's not the only reason. Although I did tell my kids that this is the sermon they need to listen to all year, the sermon on parenting and kids. But I love this passage, not simply because I'm a father and it asks children or commands children to obey. But I love this passage because of the importance that Paul places on children in the Christian community. He addresses them. You know, I mentioned this last week, but in the ancient world, they didn't think much or have much respect or importance for the role of women in society. And the same could be said of the role and the importance of children. See, in the ancient Roman world, women, and more notably children, were seen as property to own. And unfortunately, that meant from time to time, women and children were treated in detestable and wicked and shameful and humiliating ways. We see this most clearly under the Roman law of patria potestas. Patria potestas, it's this Latin phrase meaning the power of the father. See, under the law of patria potestas, the father had absolute power over his family. If he chose to, he could sell his children as slaves, or he could just simply treat them as slaves. If he wanted to, he could take the law into his own hand, punishing his children in the most extreme ways, even inflicting the death penalty if he saw fit. And all this was with the support of Roman law. And so children, next time your parents ask you to clean your room, be thankful that you don't live in the first century. But it was against this backdrop that Paul and the message of Christ went out into the Roman world. And see, the reality is nothing has done more for the plight of women and children than the message of the gospel. See, Christians, they don't only proclaim the good news that our sins can be forgiven and we can be welcomed into God's eternal family, but it also proclaims the truth that men and women, young and old, were made in the image of God. They were, by virtue of their very existence, important. They're valuable, special. They're significant. And this is why we see when Jesus is walking on earth, he takes his time to go out of his way to meet with the woman at the well in Samaria. It's why he takes his time to point at the children and say, the kingdom belongs to people like these. Have faith like a child. And so now in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses the family. And when he does, he doesn't just simply address the father, the patriarch. No, he addresses fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and even in our passage, children. And I think that is wonderful. It's important. Because all of God's people are important. And even kids are important, and they are an important part of the visible community of God on earth called the church. And so, Paul addresses children in this context, the community of the church, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have long life in the land. There are four things that I want to highlight in this passage. Paul gives kids four reasons why they should obey and honor their parents. The first one is this: obedience honors God. Children are called to obey in the Lord. Paul appeals to children and tells them, you shouldn't just simply obey your parents because they're your parents. You shouldn't simply obey them because they're in a place of authority, but because your obedience to your parents is an act of worship unto the Lord. See, a similar motivation is given to wives who submit to their husbands and slaves to their master. Wives don't simply submit to their husbands because they are the head, but they do it as an act of worship to Christ the Lord. And so it is with children. As part of your formation as young disciples in Christ, your obedience to your parent is an act of worship that honors God. And I think this is a very powerful thing that we should not ignore, especially if you're a young child and you're actually trying to live for Jesus. I remember I became a Christian when I was 16. I was from a completely non-Christian context. None of my family yet know the Lord. I knew nothing of the Old Testament, nothing of the Ten Commandments. I knew nothing of how the house should function. I remember becoming a Christian. I just wanted to know what I could do to worship God. I became a Christian in a Pentecostal church, so I understood what it meant to worship God in song. But I wanted to know what I could do to show my gratitude towards God. I was a young boy wanting to do things. I wanted to do something that I knew worshipped God. I knew all the things that I shouldn't do. As a 16-year-old boy, you're very quickly told what you shouldn't do, but I wanted to know what I should do. To my disappointment, I can't ever recall being told, hey, obeying your parents is an act of worship. And so children... There we go. And so children... Gotchas all. And so children, if you want to know what it looks like to worship God in your context, it looks like obeying your parents. Second point. I won't do that after every point. The second reason we see Paul give children to obey parents is this, that obedience follows the natural law of God. Virtually every culture and every society in the world recognizes and is built upon this very fact that children should respect and obey their parents. So much so that when Paul is talking about the degrading of humankind because of sin and the curses that fall upon the generation, he lists among that the disobedience to children. Listen again to Paul's words in Romans 1, 28 through 31. Speaking of those in their arrogance who chose to ignore God, he says this, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so they do what is not right. They are filled with unrighteousness and evil, their greed and wickedness. They are full of envy and murders and quarrels and deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. See, Paul considers disobedience of children to their parents so opposed to what is right that he even lists it alongside hating God, murder, and inventions of all type of evil. See, when obedience to parents is missing from a family or from a society or from a community, it's a sign that that family, society, and community is in a real bad place. And this should be a warning to kids and parents alike. See, not only is it bad when children fail to obey their parents, but it's also bad when parents don't expect their children to obey them. See, this is something that even non-Christians understand. Whether it's the ancient culture of Rome or the modern culture of South Korea or Brazil, pick a country. Obedience to children is understood as the cultural norm. It's what should happen. It's what is right. And so if you're a parent and you don't have an inbuilt expectation for your children to obey, you're not expecting to uphold God's natural law. And worse yet, if you're a parent and you don't actually require your children to obey, you're not seeking to uphold God's natural law. That's pretty serious. It's a recipe for disaster, both for you and for your child, but also for the community, both at a society level and even here at church. We'll talk about that more later. The third reason why we see children should obey their parents is that it follows the divine law of God. Not only does obedience fall under the banner of the natural law, but also falls under the banner of the divine law. And that's why Paul refers to the fifth commandment when he says, honor your father and your mother. And there's something very simplistic about Paul's instructions here. He says, if for no other reason, children, honor your parents because God says so. And he gets to. He is your creator and your sustainer and the Lord of the universe. And God says, obey and honor. This leads us to our fourth reason why children should obey, and that's this: it comes with natural and divine blessings. Obeying your parents, as much as you detest and don't think that that's true, is good for you. So when Paul refers to the fifth commandment, he does so. He quotes from portions of Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. See, in the full verses of this, you can read them yourself. The extended promises to Israel, and it promises them the land of Canaan, which God was giving them under the old covenant. However, under the God's new covenant, the promise was no longer for a physical patch of land, but rather it was for a heavenly land, one that could not be harmed or threatened by human hands. And so when Paul tells his children to honor, or tells children to honor their parents, I think in one sense, he has the promise of eternal life, the heavenly land, in mind. Christians inherited as God's children. But I think on a more practical level, Paul is giving children in Ephesus a little dose of wisdom from the Pentateuch. That's the first five books. A dose of wisdom from the Pentateuch. See, it's estimated that anywhere between 40 to 50% of children in the Roman world died before the age of 10. Before the age of 10. This means the first century church was very familiar with the horrible reality of children dying. And so they knew full well that even a well-behaved child at times could succumb to an untimely death. However, they also took God's wisdom to heart. And they said, living under the umbrella and care of your parents was one way to keep yourself out of danger, and it's one way to experience the blessings that come from a secure home. And that reality is true then, and it's true today. We saw something of this explained in our skit. Stan, the soccer-playing man, wanted to play soccer without any rules. But you can't play soccer without any rules. And you can't play the game of life without any boundaries. And so as parents, we put boundaries in place for our children to let them know that this is how you play the game of life. When those boundaries are crossed, not only is the game ruined, but the children who are playing are likely to get hurt, whether it be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But when they experience the divine blessing of Christian teaching, and when they're inside those boundaries, they experience the blessings of Christian teaching, of spiritual formation, and of spiritual discipline. And if they're trusting in Christ as their Redeemer and as their Lord, they experience the ultimate blessing of heaven. Now, before we move on to the roles of parents, there's a couple of questions that I think and often get asked that are worth discussing. And the first one is this: is it okay for children to disobey their parents? Is it ever okay for them to do so? Well, in the vast majority of cases, the answer is no. It's not okay for kids to disobey their parents. However, on the rare occasion, a parent's instructions, if they go against God's instructions, disobedience may be necessary. See, if obedience to parents means disobedience to God, you must obey God before you obey parents. And I tried to make that really clear on the slide. The only reason that you would ever disobey your parents is if they ask you to disobey God and sin. So it's important that you hear that. So children, don't go home and tell your parents that Pastor Jason said it's okay to disobey if they ask you to turn the TV off or pick up your clothes. I didn't. This is being recorded. I have proof. All right? Let me give you an example from my own family. When the kids were a little bit younger, Peter and I, we might go out on a date and we would ask my mother to babysit for a few hours at night while we ducked out and grabbed a something to eat or watched a movie or something like that. Now, before we left, we asked the kids, while mum and dad are away, who's the boss of the home? You know, and good little Christian kids, oh, Jesus is the boss. No, and we said, okay, we understand. Hey, you got us, you know. Who's the boss of the home? And they would say, well, grandma's the boss. And if you've ever watched our kids, we say the same thing in front of you. That's right, grandma's the boss while we're not there. That's correct. And then we would ask them in front of grandma. We would say, you obey everything that grandma tells you unless what? And then they would say, well, we obey everything that grandma tells us unless grandma tells us to sin. Well, that's right. You say, no, grandma. No, grandma, I will not do that. And so it is with obedience to parents. Children are to obey their parents in all things unless the parent tells them to sin and disobey God. Second question, a bit more controversial, is this. Do children or do adult children still need to obey their parents? It's a tough question to answer. See, there are some who argue that the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that children no longer obey their parents even when they're adults. There's no explicit verse that says, well, once you get to this age, you no longer need to obey. And so some people think, well, children should obey for the life of the parent. And if that's how you understand it, that's fine. Right? However, I do think that if you're a parent of an adult child and you still require obedience, even when they've moved out of home, they've married someone else, they have kids of their own, your grip on your parenting may be a little bit too tight. See, I think a more rounded view would suggest that once a child grows up into an adult and takes upon for themselves the responsibilities of an adult, your whole dynamic of your relationship should change. Now, I've got a teenager now, and so I'm actually understanding how that dynamic changes. And so, I think as a rule of wisdom, we could say this. Does it ever change? Well, should an adult child obey their parents? Well, no. I think that obedience expires outside the home, where honor never expires. This whole idea, we're called to honor our parents even when we don't live in the home. And we can see this in the text. Paul is speaking to those children who are being brought up in the training and instruction. We see that in verse 4. There are still those at the stage of being brought up in the home. And so adult children aren't always required to obey their parents, but they are always commanded to honor their parents. And in some cases, honoring your parents will mean obeying them. And in some cases, honoring your parents will be respectfully disagreeing with them. There should always be a way that you come to honor parents in your life, even if they are non-Christian, and even if that means you honor them just for the sake that they gave birth to you. Children are to honor their parents. They do so because it's one way to worship God, because it's right, because it's commanded, and because it's good. It's good for you. So that's the kids' part. Now we get into the heavy part when it comes to the parents. In reverence to Christ, parents, you are to honor God by obeying God. There's an American comedy singer or songwriter named Weird Al Yankovic. Some of you probably heard him. He once said this. He says, if you want to avoid heated arguments, never discuss religion, politics, or whether the toilet paper roll should go under or over. Or over or under. Because it should always go over. You know, so there are some topics which are really sensitive to people, and, you know, kind of makes a bit of a joke of it. But there are some topics which people take really, really personally. And unfortunately, when it comes to Christian circles, sometimes parenting is one of those topics which people take really, really seriously. And sometimes it can cause people to get a little bit heated. But this shouldn't be the case. See, as Christians, we should remember that our identity is found in who we are in Christ. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are loved and eternally adopted into the family of God. And so even though there may be times where we absolutely fail as parents, we need to remember the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that is found in Christ. We need that. Trust me, we need that. But with that in mind, let us consider afresh God's instructions to parents. And let's ask that God will be in work in our hearts and in our homes. Read again verse 4. It says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Before we look at the instructions to parents, let me briefly say a word where Paul mentions fathers. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul's exhortation starts by addressing fathers. As we've already mentioned, it was commonly understood that the ruler of the home was the father of the home. And this is something that ancient Roman homes should have in common with modern Christian homes. See, although it's very unpopular to say so, the Bible teaches that just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of his wife, and that means the father is the head of his home. And so, although the Bible teaches that both mum and dad are responsible for instruction, the buck stops with dad. He is to bear the weight of the responsibility of what his family is doing. He is the one who should be directing the family Godward. And so, fathers in particular, Paul's instruction is to you. However, I want to make sure and we're clear and we understand that just because Paul's instructions are directed towards fathers, this doesn't mean that mothers don't need to pay attention. See, the principles given to fathers are relevant for you as mothers. You can and you have just as much opportunity as the father does to influence your child for the better by listening to God's instructions. And of course, on the opposite side of that equation, that means you have just as much of an opportunity as the father does to influence your children for the worse if you fail to listen to God's instructions to parents. And so parents, fathers, and mothers, we need to hear again what God says to us. Paul's instructions come in two parts, a negative, what not to do. He says, don't stir them up. And then a positive, what you should be doing, do bring them up. Let's consider the negative first, what we should not be doing. It says in the passage that fathers, do not stir up anger in your children. It's a little bit different instructions in the book of Colossians where Paul says roughly the same thing. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children so they don't become discouraged. What's the point? But parents, you have an ability. You have an ability to change your child's mood, and you have an ability to discourage them immensely. It's something as parents we need to hear. Because often as parents, what we do is we think that parenting is all about us. Parenting is about your child. It's about the Lord. It's about honoring Him. See, we can be so consumed about how our kids make us feel, how our kids make us respond. And it comes out in our language. I can't believe you're making me do this. Do you know how this makes me feel? We forget that equally we bear the guilt of making our children respond in sinful ways and actions and words. It'd be so easy to make everything about us as parents. We forget that children are also made in the image of God. I want you to hear me right. Your children are responsible for their own sin. They are. They're responsible for how they feel and their own actions. But as a parent, you have a phenomenal influence over how they feel and how they respond. And so what are some ways that fathers and mothers can exasperate their children? What are some ways that we can stir up anger in our kids? And what are some things we should avoid? Now, I did have a big, long list of six of them, but for the sake of time, we're going to look at three. These are the top three that I think, at least in my parenting, I need to think about, and I'm going to encourage you to as parents. And the first one is this. If you want to exasperate your child, be unreasonable. Something you should avoid. What does it mean to be unreasonable as a parent? Well, it happens in a few ways. Firstly, we can be unreasonable with our expectation of our children, with the task we've asked them equipped to do when they aren't equipped to do them. An extreme example. I shouldn't be expecting my 8-year-old daughter to climb on my roof and clean the gutters and pressure wash my solar panels. I've been told there's no point anyway. See, equally, we could ask our children to do things that we haven't taken time to even show them how to do. We just expect them to do things and know how to do things. Think about how you feel when you're burdened with a task which you don't have the skills to complete. Feel pretty average, I'd guess. Well, multiply that feeling by 10 and then dump it on a 5-year-old. shouldn't be unreasonable with our expectations. It's not helpful when we assume our children have knowledge when they don't. We need to teach them things. They need to be taught how to do things. They need to be taught how to respond. Another thing we can be unreasonable with is our discipline. And fathers, we're generally the worst with this. I put my hand up and say there are times that I'm the worst with this. I need to be gently reminded by my wife to be reasonable. We need to remember that discipline needs to be proportionate to the wrong action committed. We don't use a sledgehammer to put up a pitcher hook. And we shouldn't use extreme discipline techniques to correct minor problems. So if you get all huffy-puffy over small transgressions in your home, you're going to exasperate your children. Learn to think reasonably. If your children are old enough, talk to them. Talk to them about what discipline looks like. Talk to them what about responsibility looks like. Be reasonable. The second thing as parents we can do to exasperate our children is we can be hypocritical. Hypocrisy is something which is frowned upon in the Bible in the most extreme terms. Think of passages like Matthew 23 and the series of woes that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. Hypocrisy is this term that's given to actors in the ancient world that would put on a mask and perform plays. It refers to someone who wears a mask. It's someone who claims to believe or say one thing and then acts completely different to their own claims. You know, the prophet Isaiah, when he was calling out the hypocrisy of Israel just before the days leading up to the exile, he said in Isaiah 29:13, it's familiar. It said, "These people come near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They claim one thing while acting in a completely different manner. Ah, that hurts. It's a parent, doesn't it? So as a parent, do you tell your children that you need to stop complaining while complaining? There's a couple of yeses in the crowd. I think that was mine. Do you tell your children you need to be more thankful, yet you can never give thanks for anything? Do you tell your children, please speak to each other kinder, while you speak to them like they're scum? Children see these things. And just because they can't spell the word hypocrite, it doesn't mean they can't spot one. This is one way we exasperate our children. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, "Yes, you need to train your child up in the way they should go. But you must be sure you're going that way yourself. You are to train your child up in the way they should go, but yes, you must be sure that you're going that way yourself." This ties into our last point. The third way we can exasperate our children is that we can be unapologetic. You know, one of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian faith is that because we have been rescued and redeemed by Jesus, we can come before God in heaven and apologize. Apologize for the sins that we commit. And so as Christian parents, we need to make sure that we know how to apologize to our children. I wonder how many of the problems that we experience in our homes would be resolved if a parent simply learns to humble themselves, admit their faults, apologize when they make mistakes. See, when a parent fails to do this, when they commit sins against their children and they don't ask for forgiveness, they're telling the children that the offense I caused towards you doesn't matter. In other words, who you are as a person made in the image of God does not matter. We're also modeling to our children when we fail to apologize that they don't need to apologize when they've sinned. But I think the worst aspect of never apologizing to your children when you sin against them is that you fail to acknowledge the power of the gospel. That declares through Christ your sins can be forgiven by coming to him, by relying on him, and by asking for forgiveness. And so parents, let us humbly remember these things that we should actively avoid being so we would not stir up our children or exasperate them. So that's the don'ts. Those are the don'ts. And some of you are probably thinking, let's just stop. I've got enough of the don'ts. But we need to focus on the do's. So what are we to do as a parent? Let's look at Paul's instructions. He says, don't stir up your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul's command to bring up children can also be translated as nourish your children. To bring them up is to nourish. It's the same verb we see used just before in Ephesians 5:29 when Paul talks to husbands who nourish and care for their wives. It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. Here's it. Paul says, just as a husband is meant to care for his wife, just as Christ, or a husband, Paul says, just as husbands are meant to care for their wives and as Christ cares for the church, so parents, you must care for your children in a way that reflects Christ's care for you. Bit of a mouthful. But parents are to reflect the care that they have received from Christ as they care for their children. It's a nourishing care. It's a careful care. It's a gentle care. With that said, let's spend a few moments thinking what biblical care and nourishing looks like as we bring our children up in the Lord. Paul gives us two aspects of parenting that God-honoring parents must be committed to, and they are training and instruction. And both these terms refer to the discipline of children, but they have a slightly different focus. The term training is a bit more of a positive meaning. That is, we are meant to model, we are meant to teach and encourage godly patterns of life by the way we live. The second term, instruction, carries a more negative nuance. It means to warn or admonish or rebuke and discipline that which is inconsistent with godliness. And this is why some of your translation, you probably have it memorized like this, they were to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With that said, how can we as Spirit-filled parents train and instruct our children in the Lord? Well, I want to give you three things this morning that I think we need to focus on. Firstly is this, we need to show them what obedience looks like. Now, I say very specifically, we need to show them what obedience looks like because they're always watching. Of course, we need to tell them what obedience looks like, but our lives lived have a far greater impact on our children than our words ever will. Yeah, there's been countless times when Peter and I have sat back and we've watched the kids act out or speak out or do something rudely or make comments they shouldn't or be inconsiderate. And then we've looked at each other and we've said with shame in our voice, I wonder where they get that from. It's definitely your side. The greatest instruction we'll ever give to our children is the instruction that we show them with our actions. We know this. It's so hard. We need to show them what obedience and faithfulness and humility and gratitude actually looks like. The second thing is this. We need to show concern for their souls, not just their stomachs. So it can be easy to forget that when parents bring children into the world, they don't just bring a living, breathing, eating, drinking human being into the world. But you also bring into existence an immortal soul. You have the power to bring an immortal soul into existence. And this soul will outlive and outlast the very planet we stand upon. I'm amazed at how much time and effort and care and money and research that parents spend on things of the world when it comes to their children. They're concerned about everything but feeding the souls of their children with the word of life. And I know that's hard to hear. It isn't simply a reflection on your parenting, but unfortunately, it's a reflection on your own life. See, some of our schedules are so filled with the things of the world that we've forgotten to carve out time for the creator of the world that we live in. And it shows up in how we parent. Parents, we have influence over our children for a very short time. I can't even express how short it is in light of eternity. And so we need to use the time that we have to invest in what matters most. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about education or dental hygiene or foods which are good and foods which are bad. We should be concerned about all those things. Of course we should. Parents. But if our thoughts and actions are focused on these things to the expense of the things of God's, we need to change. We need to change before we run out of time. So we need to spend time teaching our kids about things of the Lord. Read the Bible with them each night. If they're old enough, make them read the Bible themselves. You have that authority. Have conversations about life in God's world. Pray with your children. Pray for your children. Show them that the things of God are important by prioritizing church on Sundays. This is part of the reason why we want to encourage families to come and sit with the rest of the congregation. We want to teach children from a very young age that it's important to be part of the body. Show them God's word is important by reading from the scriptures before you watch TV. Very simple. Before we watch TV tonight, kids, we're going to read from the Bible. Open the pages to Acts chapter 1. Try and sit still as I read. And then discuss it. If you don't get to the discussing, that's fine. Get into the habits. Show them that these things are important. You should show concern not just for their stomachs, but also for their souls. And this leads nicely into their last point as I bring the sermon to a close. Parents need to be daily about the business of reminding and showing their children that God is our authority. See, to do that, we need to consistently come back to God and to hear what He says from His word about life on His planet. And so as parents, we need to individually take time to grow ourselves in the Lord through His word. And then once you've taken that time, you need to spend the time teaching your kids what God says about life. This could come through using something like the New City Catechism. Very simple. It could be through reading through books of the Bible. Maybe if they're older, you could watch sermons together or teaching series on certain topics. Show your kids that God is an authority by searching through scriptures to give them answers to life's difficult questions. Show them that Google doesn't always have all the answers. God's word has the answers. So when your children are struggling with being bullied at school, take the opportunity. Take them, show them Christ who knows their pain. When your children are struggling with guilt that comes from sin, direct them towards the one who takes away our guilt. When your children are being confronted by the big questions of life, take time to think through the problems with them. Try to understand things from their perspective. Ask good questions and then bring things back to God's word. And when you don't have all the answers, and you won't have all the answers, go ask for help. See, if adults need a daily reminder of the authority of God in our lives, our kids also need it. You know, I started this sermon talking about this TV show called Parental Guidance. I reflected on the show and I asked that question. What would happen if a camera crew followed me and my family around for a few weeks? What would they find? What about your family? What would they find? Well, by the Lord's grace, I hope they would find a few little glimmers of light, of God's truth shining through, of His love and His compassion, His order, His discipline. But if not, we need to cry out to God and ask for help again. We need to turn to a trusted brother or sister and talk about our parenting and ask them to keep us accountable with things. And then actually follow, actually obey what God says us to do. Parenting is hard. Trust me, I'm not saying it's easy up here. But with the Lord's help, it's not impossible. As Spirit-filled parents, we need to remember that we need to discipline and disciple our children with the same affection and authority that we see in the Lord Jesus. As we do this, we trust in God that He will look after the results. Parenting is hard, but it's not impossible. And so let us be quick to turn to the Lord. With that, how about we turn to the Lord as we close in prayer? Our Lord God, it was a hard week. A hard week thinking upon these verses, but even harder thinking upon my own life as a parent. You know, we fail big time, and we know it. And often the enemy comes and whispers in our ear about the guilt and shame and failure that we are. But Lord, I pray that You help us as parents to first find out our identity and who we are in Christ. Help us to continue to return to Christ, to remember His forgiveness and His mercy, and the fact that His Spirit is in us working and changing us and growing us. Father, help us think about these things that we've discussed today and help us to humbly make the changes that we need to. We pray for our kids. For those who do not know You, Lord, we plead Your mercy. And Lord, we ask if there's any way that we can help You in that mission of bringing our kids to the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.